So I thought I would love to introduce to you our friends Kieran and Kelly Taylor. We, in a galaxy far, far away, a long, long time ago, Marcel and I led another church, and Kieran and Kelly were based out of our church. When I first met Kier and Kelly, Kier would get on a motorcycle, put a rucksack on his back, and drive into Africa and just preach the gospel, because he's just an evangelist at heart. And you know, rain doesn't matter what the weather was, doesn't matter. In fact, the worse the conditions, he seemed to thrive more. And Kier, at one stage, I think he averaged about 20,000 people saved a year and planted three to five churches a year. In Africa, and Kier would come back and tell us stories. You know, we had three blind eyes, opened, and a bunch of crippled people walked, and this, and sometimes I kind of look for, like, where are the cameras? Is this because you just hear the stories of God's kindness and His goodness and the breakout signs and wonders, and you know, if you've not been used to that, if you've not been in an environment, you go, well, that sounds almost amazing. That's too good to be true. But as we've known Kieran and Kelly, and as they become friends, and as I said, they're based out of our previous church, ministered all around Africa, and began to take teams with them, and eventually they had three different sets of teams traveling and ministering, and thousands of people have come to know Jesus because of them, and thousands of signs and wonders. And so when I heard recently that they were in the States and Canada, and they were traveling, and would we like to have him? We said, yeah. So these are our friends, Kieran and Kelly Taylor, and we've known them for a long time. And I just wanted to commend them to you. Those of you who weren't able to make it Friday night and Saturday morning, I'd encourage you to go and get the course. Will be up on our courses at Northlands soon, and just stir your faith and hear some testimonies. So that, by way of introduction, I want to say welcome. It's nice to have you guys. And let me start with you, Kier, because Kier has this amazing testimony of how he met the Lord. So could you just catch us up on that little story?
Yes. Parents were raised at a mission school in Rhodesia, southern Rhodesia then. They worked on the campus. They didn't teach, but I was influenced by the Anglican church life. My dad read the Bible to me as a young kid, age 4 or 5, so I got to know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The thing that Jesus said on the cross when he died, he said, "Into thy hands, O Father, I commit my spirit." And as a young boy, that really influenced my life, thinking, my hero, if that's the way he leaves this earth, I'm going to say the same thing, knowing that it's years ahead when you're that age especially. Fast track forward, we had to be in the military, so our country was at war with terrorism. I did the basic training, volunteered for Special Forces, was part of the Special Forces group. There were about 700 of us in the country at the time, at the full max volume. But on one occasion, we were doing operations into a country, and it was by vehicle with 22-millimeter Hispana belt-fed machine guns mounted on Unimogs. We were going to go into this camp. And the plan was, there were 1,000 there, there were 80 of us, we are going to engage them at just after 8 o'clock in the morning, when they were all visible and we knew where they were. And so the day came, we were transitioning into the nation to do this. When we arrived, there were 5,000 there, and there were still 80 of us. And we'd taken on something more than we realized. We engaged with them, and of course, in those sort of things, plan A never works, so you go to plan B, which is just to squeeze the trigger. During that encounter with these, in that moment, I get a bullet through both of my legs, through the right thigh, straight through the left knee. We carried on. We had to continue. Couldn't stop. And I remembered at that moment what I had said to myself, what my dad had influenced me with in the Bible. At that moment, I remembered, God, if you want my life, you can have it. I shouted it out amongst all the cordite, vaporized blood, everything else. And in that split second, I had an Acts 9 experience. And my father had never read Acts 9 to me. Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground. The voice of God, the blinding light. I saw the blinding light. I didn't fall to the ground. I didn't hear a voice. But this encounter with God in a situation like that captivated my heart completely. because I was in a place of violence, not in a church service. I cried out with every fiber of my being, with all my heart, and God answered. And I realized later on that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, healed, and delivered. It wasn't a revelation then, but the manifestation of God's presence was real. And so I couldn't, the sun was shining, there was no clouds, but that light that I saw was brighter than daylight. And the peace that I had in my heart, in that violence and anxiety and fear, was incredible. And I was more captivated by the presence of God than I was by the wounds and what we were doing. That superseded everything else. That moment changed my life completely, because I came out of that saying, who is this God of mercy who would show up in a thing like that and demonstrate his love that I don't deserve? That thing changed my whole life.
I know that, because I know the rest of the story. You were wounded and bleeding out, and you still had quite a way to drive. How long did you, kind of like the Lord preserved your life, right?
Yes, we had medics with us who could do amputations right out there, special forces guys, SEALs, teams, that sort of, you have specialized men in there. So the medic, morphine, bandage, antibiotics in the truck next to him, had to hit another terrorist camp later that afternoon. So I wasn't evacuated out of it. I stayed with the team 34 hours later, 5 doses of morphine, pneumonia in both lungs, the side effects of morphine, you don't clear your throat, saliva goes down into your lungs. Saline drips, half an orange. You never forget some of these little details, you know, in that situation. 34 hours later, got choppered out, finally got to a military hospital. And at that stage, your body can take so much from extreme abuse and exhaustion, not being treated correctly. But God put an Irishman in the ward where I was, and he was cracking jokes the whole time. And I laughed my way through the whole thing, because I was trying not to laugh because the lungs were sore. But he kept. So God does amazing things. When the wounds were still open, this one took a while to heal with 38 stitches that was there, muscle missing. The doctor said, you're going to limp, you're going to have problems with your knee, your leg's probably going to grow shorter because of lack of use and shriveling. Guess what? God saves, heals, delivers. And so with an open wound, I started jogging down the roads. You know, you don't quit. With that revelation in your life of who is this God, I can serve a God with mercy. Religion never told me that. Christianity did. Religion never explains the truth. Relationship does. And that's what I found, an incredible relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's led us.
So you two have been ministering in many, many different countries, just winning people to Jesus, primarily through the mechanism of just preaching the gospel and signs and wonders. Just because I love to hear the stories. Can you tell us, what are your favorite testimonies of the last little while? What's the Lord been doing?
God is amazing, and he does all sorts of things. We've literally seen the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. But just in keeping with the theme that I heard you speak about of resurrected dreams, it just brought to mind a story that happened. And there's a scripture that said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I remember going into a church in the Cape, and it was right before the meeting, and we went into the prayer meeting. Keir pulled me aside and he said, Kelly, I see a vision. I see a vision of a woman sitting in a small little house, and I see red wallpaper around her. Who has red wallpaper? And a poinsettia, a red poinsettia flower in a vase. And she's sitting almost in a rocking chair, and she's looking out into this expanse, this wide expanse, and her heart is sick. And so I said, well, it sounds so off the wall. Why don't you just bring it? And he said, I have a word for that person. So he did. He said, I see this lady, da-da-da-da-da. And it was a small congregation. It wasn't a big congregation. And he said, I have a word for this person. And he said, the word is make space for another. Now, in the front row, there was a woman who had been trusting God for 14 and a half years for a child. And her heart was sick because many, many people had prayed for her, but nothing had ever happened. And she had said to herself, sitting in her little house with red wallpaper, with a poinsettia, looking out into to the wide expanse, she had said to herself, if another person prays for me, I will say the word, I will spit. And so she was really, her heart was sick. When this word came, she knew it was for her. And she said to herself, that's mine. She started to cry and to sob and to sob. And she said, I want to take that word. So she went to her husband and she said, we need to move out of this small little cottage into a two-bedroom place because I'm going to make space for another. Now, this was January. August, I think it was August, we got a message saying, guess what? I am pregnant. And she's got a little girl and she hasn't had another one, but this little girl has been the joy of her life. So that is a resurrected dream. Mm. So don't give up. Don't ever give up.
Mm. Yeah. So one of the most memorable ones and the most amazing ones was I was in Poland, landed late one night. The next morning, the pastor said, I want you to go and visit a family in some apartments. And so we did. Little team that we had a lady with us who could speak Polish. So she was with us. Went to this apartment. It was five floors up. At the third floor, the lift stops. The other two floors, you have to walk. It's the part of communism plan. They're harsh. So if you live on the first three floors, you've got to lift. If you're above that, tough, you've got to walk. They lived up there. And this girl, there was a girl up there who was in a wheelchair. Her name was Gosha. And we met the mother, and the father was in the kitchen. The brother was there in the lounge. She, the mother, was there. There was cake and tea at 9 o'clock in the morning. We were sitting and listening. Here comes Gosha in the wheelchair. Story behind her was, at a young age, she developed a tumor on the back of her head here in the brain. Surgery had removed it and part of her brain, so she was resignated to the fact that she was crippled for the rest of her life. Her life was five floors up only. For her to come downstairs, they have to carry her on a bed, so that didn't happen often. So she was in the wheelchair, and we heard the history. And Natalia was the interpreter. She was talking to the mother, to Gosha, and they were talking away, and every now and then she'd drop me a sentence. I was kind of catching up what was going on. So this was going on for a while, so I thought, okay, let me ask you, Gosha, a question. If God heals, she loved Jesus, she was born again. I said, if God heals you, should God heal you today, what will you do? She reached over and picked up a file of all the documents that medicine had done to her, all the prognosis, diagnosis, everything that had happened. She says, I'll take this file and I'll travel around Poland to every place that I can get to and show them this is what medicine can do, but I'll also tell them what God has done because I'm standing up and I'm healed. So I said, that's a good answer, Gosha. Now, let me ask you the other question. The other question is this. What happens if this doesn't happen today? What are you going to do? She smiled at me and she says, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'll always love Jesus. It's not about the healing. It's about the healer. So I said, Gosha, that's a perfect answer. So I said, right, let's see what God's going to do. So we walked over to her, flipped up the two things that you put your feet on, the footrest. I learned that from Catherine Kuhlman. She always did that when she prayed for the sick, because in other words, the gates are open, we're going out. Mm-hmm. So I laid hands on her, and I remember just praying a short prayer for her, but the heat in my hand upon her head was so hot, and I knew God was doing something. And she fell out in the spirit sitting in the chair, so I was holding her head up, you know, because I'm thinking, yo, something goes wrong here. That's serious stuff, you know. The others were praying for her legs, and so after a few minutes, she came back and was conscious. Well, she was conscious all the time, but she was responding. And so I didn't actually realize how serious this was. You know, it's so wonderful when you're innocent, and God does the amazing thing, and you end up being more surprised than the person healed, because that's God's plan. And so I said to Gosha, I said, there's your mom. She is about 15, 20 feet away from where the wheelchair was. So why don't you get up and go and give your mum a hug? So she got up out the wheelchair, bent forward and started walking. And the little brother just dropped on the couch. And the mother was hands to her face, and it's like she'd been shell-shocked by something. And then we didn't know that the father of this little family was in the kitchen. And the reason why he was in the kitchen was because he felt so ashamed, so guilty of not being able to provide any more help to his daughter medically. So he didn't want to be a part of this. He was so ashamed. When this noise was going on in the lounge, this kitchen door bursts open, and suddenly the father comes belting through, sees Gosha walking to mum. He falls on his knees, and the whole place just erupted with just those three causing such a noise. And the thing was, this happened, and you're kind of watching this. It's like you're watching a movie. I'll never forget that moment. And then when she hugged the mother and finally unstuck them because they were just... I said, I want you to stand up, lift your head, and I want you to walk back to your wheelchair and fold it up. You know, Jesus says, pick up your mat and get out. That's the mat. That's the reserve area where she's been resigned to. You need to deal with that thing. Don't go back to the village that you left. You can go home, but not to the village. Fold that thing up and put it away, because you're not going back there. The next day was Sunday. So we're in the church. The mother comes striding down with a file, puts it on the pulpit, and the pastor's looking at this lot, and then in comes Gosha. Guess what? We never preached that day. The whole place, TV got a hold of it, and you know, just God was greatly honored by that.
Do you want another exciting one also on the wheelchair? Kira and I were in Abu Dhabi, and they have their services on a Friday. And so we'd had a service, and there had been a lady from China that was in the service, but she belonged to a Chinese church, and she'd seen things happen. And so then we had a Saturday meeting in this upper room. It was actually in this upper room in this villa. And she said she'd asked the pastor, could I bring my whole church that I belong to this meeting? And he said, absolutely. And then, so she bought her whole church. And there was a man there that was in a wheelchair, and he had his little booties on from the hospital. He'd just come out of the hospital. And we said, what happened to him? And this girl, through translating, said, apparently he's a worker, and something had crushed his femur. Right, Kia?
Yeah, some rubble had fallen off a building 5 floors up accidentally, and he was underneath. And this lot hit him, broke his femur, crushed and broke his shoulder.
So he was in this wheelchair. So I said, you know, can he stand? Can he walk at all? And she said, he can stand for a few minutes, but that's it. He's in excruciating pain. Anyway, so we had a wonderful service. There was just a sense of the presence of God. And we were just all worshiping. And then after the service, he got wheeled up to the front. And I remember Kia flipped his little doofies footrests, flipped them open. And we said, what do you want God to do for you? And through interpretation, he said, I want to walk. Kia just said, get up and walk. And he got up and he walked. And everybody was so amazed. They were all going, oh my gosh, all the people there were just worshiping. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. This man walked and then ran around the room and then said, I've been born again for 2 weeks and I want to get baptized now. So there was a pool there with steps because it was in a house. And so quickly got changed and took him down the stairs. Yeah. He walked down the steps into the pool and he got baptized. And we were all amazed. How good is God?
Amen. So, another one. So, we were in Mexico, I don't know, a number of years back, and there was a conference going on with a number of churches getting together in this town, Ensenada. And I was up to preach, so I preached a message, and I had a word of knowledge. I said, there's someone here who's got a brain tumor. God wants to heal you. I'm the messenger. You're the recipient. You've got the address. God wants to deposit and release this into you. And no one came forward. So I've learned that when you send out a word of knowledge, it's out there. It hasn't ceased. It's not negative. You just need to find the person to reach up and say, that's mine. And so I said, okay, tomorrow night we'll test this out again, and maybe that person's come here, or maybe you know someone who has that and they need to be here, but they didn't get here. So carried on. So the next night comes, and the conference we are in is hosted in a church, obviously by a leader of the church. That leader of the church was the superintendent of a hospital. In other words, he's a medical doctor. His son-in-law and daughter are doctors. They're part of the worship team. A couple of other people around the house are physiologists, chiropractors, all part of the med. So it's like a church full of medical staff who are leading this church and the conference. So he comes up to me and he says, my brother is in hospital. He's in intensive care. He was watching TV live streamed. He heard you make a call for someone with a brain tumor. No one responded. He really felt that he is the man who needs to respond. When you finish preaching tonight, I'm going to dial my brother in the hospital with a cell phone. Would you take the cell phone, tell the congregation what's going on, and we can pray for him in the hospital? So, you know, you're not used to this kind of thing. So I'm thinking, well, okay. So finish, and I say, can Holmes take the cell? And I'm talking to him and the whole process, and I pray for him. He's in the hospital bed, and we carry on praying for the sick. By the end of that week, we heard that this man had left the hospital because the tumor was no longer there, and he was healed. But the greatest thing was that you're in this team of leading the church. The pastor of the church is a doctor, but he still believes in God's power. And you know, that was a massive testimony. The fact that he would say, I trust God. We are limited in what we can do, but God can do greater things than this. So just to be encouraged, you know, in St. Neots in England, there was a man, and again, during the message, I said, there's someone in this room who's been bedridden from the age of 7. You've been in bed and out of bed all your junior, your young life, and your shoulders are probably, you cannot lift your hands above your shoulders because you've never exercised, never had the ability to do sport and stuff. And I said, you're in this room, come here. And this man comes out. He's got some disease that I can't remember. He couldn't lift his hands above his head. And he was under being treated with drugs for oppression. So we prayed for him for the oppression. And then he lifted his hands above his head. So I said, that's not good enough. You know, like someone the other day lifted a chair over there. So I normally go and say, go and find a brick outside, bring it in. We want to really see. We can just do this. But if your shoulders are messed up, we really want to see full healing. You know, give God all the glory, not a measure, all. So I said, okay, have you ever done a handstand? So he looks at me and I said, come on, do a handstand now. I said, do a handstand. I'm going to catch your legs. You stay there. I'm going to hold your legs up while you're on your hands. And he did. And that guy just was so amazed. It did something to the church, the just excitement. And, you know, just God just wants to breathe the supernatural in. And,
Okay. God is so good. And we do our small part. He said to Moses, lift your rod and I'll part the sea. And so we do our small part. Mm. We lay hands on the sick and they will recover too. And I remember once in our home church in Johannesburg, Cornerstone, there was a meeting and lots of people came forward, pretty much like they did here, for a lot of orthopedic problems. And then we said, I remember Kit just saying, is there anybody else that wants healing? And from the back, this little couple came up, sort of shuffled up. He was on her arm and they shuffled to the front and I was sort of around the side and I said, what do you want God to do for you? The positive, never the negative, never not what's wrong with you. What do you want God? What are you trusting God to do for you? And he said, I was a missionary in Malawi. They were in their sort of late 70s. He said, I was a missionary in Malawi and I went blind. And I'm trusting God for my sight. So, God, we trust you for his sight. Put my thumbs on his eyes and said, thank you, Lord, for his sight to be restored. Took my thumbs up, and he was standing there with his eyes closed to praying. Suddenly, he opened his eyes, and he looked at me, and he said, I can see you. I can see you. And then he looked at his wife and he said, I can see you. And then the whole church were amazed because they knew him as blind Uncle Alan. And Uncle Alan had been blind for many, many years, and now Uncle Alan could see. Mm. And what was so neat about that was that they turned to go back to their seats after much rejoicing, and she grabbed his arm, as she always had, to lead him, and he said, no, I can see. I don't need you. So that was good.
Praise God. I hope the Lord changes all of our names. From blind Uncle Ellen to energetic Uncle Ellen. Or, you know, praise God.
Yeah.
It's been delightful to have you. You spoke yesterday, Kira, and it resonated with me because it's kind of what the Lord's been saying here. We've been on a series with the Lord about accessing our inheritance, and the two kind of key focuses we've looked at is that we have authority in Jesus' name. We're not asking in our name, we're asking in his name. So he had given us his authority. And then that the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to release power and anointing through us. So we've been kind of looking at those two because that's the primary focuses of the discourse, John 14, 15, 16. And one of the things you said yesterday, which I'd like you just to elaborate on, is that you said, you know, we have his authority already. By the commission of Jesus. He already commissioned us and said, go in my name. And so we don't have to have a happy, warm vibe or a spiritual moment or Christian music playing because we can just go. We already have that commissioning. And then sometimes there's a sense of the anointing's flow. And so could you speak to it, that?
Yeah, there are two different things that I think we haven't really understood in the church or has not been made aware of fully with the authority and the gifting. So the authority is, as you said, Greg, is the Great Commission. So as a believer, as you are, not as a fivefold ministry gift, as a believer, you've got that authority to go and do what you call to do. One thing John G. Lake said, he says, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move, I move the Holy Spirit. And that sounds like arrogance. It's like, who do you think you are? You're in control. But what he was saying is, to the measure of authority that I have been given, I will move in that direction by faith. So if it is to lay hands on the sick, then I'm just going to go and start laying hands on the sick. And when that starts happening, the Holy Spirit kicks into gear and says, wow, stuff's happening here. And this is where I get involved. And so by faith you do this. You move by faith in the direction that you know that you have permission to do so. And so very often we think, no, I've got to sit and wait and just hear the voice of God. No. You see, there's no green lights in the Great Commission. There's no amber lights. There's no like flashing, be aware. It's green, and it's been green ever since. So actually you should be praying, God, is there a red light, not a green light? Because it is just green, go. And there's that part of it of just simply, almost clinically, laying hands on the sick. But with that comes the power, the anointing, the gifts of the Spirit, the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, the groups of the vocal revelation and power gifts. And those you grow in by practice. Those you grow in by sensing his presence. And I think if we could say it this way, the measure of power upon you comes to the degree of the encounter you have with him. So you're not going to go out and say, God, I want something terrible to happen so that I have an encounter with you. No, it's an ongoing conscious awareness of his presence in your life. That's the encounter. Because when you know that he's with you, you become bold. It's a different thing to faith. It's different to the authority. So when you move with the authority, you have the power. A policeman or a military man, he puts a uniform on. As soon as he puts a uniform on, they call him soldier, but he's only worn it 24 hours. But he's a soldier. Therefore, he has authority in the arena of the military to act and do what he's called to do, dressed to do. But he hasn't picked up a weapon yet because he has to learn how to use that weapon from a handgun 9mm to I don't know, 50 cal, Beretta, whatever. So the process is in the in the uniform of authority, you'd learn to develop the skill of the weaponry. So here's the authority and here's the power, the weaponry. Because when you're trained and its ability and you know its capability, you know how you use it, how to strip it, how to assemble it, that's called the prayer time. They teach you to do that blindfolded so it becomes automatic. So you don't have to pray, you just automatic. And a lot of times you just need to automatically cast out demons because that's the anointing that's in you. Greater is he that's in you. You've got to be a realization of that. And so the church becomes more militant instead of dormant. The church in revival is militant. It needs to be awakened to what it can do. And yes, the militancy instead of dormancy is what the Spirit of God wants to take us into. So in just comparing those two is a kind of an illustration of how God works. And so I think in our lives, being in the special forces, it's very easy to take the basics of special forces and put it into the kingdom of God, and it fits like a glove because that's how I see things. And you're setting captives free. A soldier is trained to save lives, but in the process, you might have to take lives. And so God comes in and he says, I'm here to set you free. He doesn't kill people. He leaves them alone to carry on with their own life, but he sets the captives free. And he is skilled in those giftings to do so.
What is it that, because, you know, you guys carry a message and you're because you're Ephesians 4 ministers, your primary role is to equip people. What's the Lord using you to do? What's the biggest message on your heart right now that you're equipping people with?
I think it's to such as we have give. And the cry of my heart, as Kelly has said, is revival. Because the church should be in revival. The book from Matthew through to Revelation, the church is seen as automatically being in revival. That's the norm. Today we're seeing it as something greater than. So wherever we go, the God has called us through prophetic words, through Dick Mills, and going back to the 80s at Bible school was you'll be sent to awaken the church to true Holy Spirit guidance. They know their word. They know the word, but they don't know me. And you are sent to churches. You're called to them. You're not called to the ministry. You're called to the ministry. You're called to minister to ministers. And so there's that, I guess that's the fivefold hand in the glove happening there. But my greatest thing is, for example, seeing, if I could use another testimony, is a man coming from Australia. He's in charge of a laundry. His business is laundering. He fetches laundry. So his name's Lenny. He comes to on a trip with us into Mozambique. He is so embarrassed. He doesn't want to pray and thank God for the food because he's never done that publicly out loud in a stranger team. So he's very, you know, tender in knowing God's moving through his life. Take him to a hospital, and I said, Lenny, here's your interpreter. Here's the ward. Move in this ward. We're going to another ward. So I walked out and left him there. What can you do? You've got to go. So Lenny killed his lion and the bear right there because the first guy in the bed was in bed with a brace on him. A tractor had rolled down the hill, gone over him, broken his back, and he's in bed in hospital breathing. He's got the sheets over him. Lenny doesn't see the cage under the blankets. He doesn't know the language, so he comes up, lays hands on him, and says, in Jesus' name, be healed. Amen. The interpreter translates. He moves on. He's almost like terrified. I'm going to do this, and I'm out of here. You know, it's like, so that's the kind of condition, you know. What it's, so he's about five beds down. He looks back, and this guy's getting out of bed. He's getting dressed. The cage that he was inside is on the bed. And he looks at this. And then finally he leans over to the interpreter and says, what happened to him? And the interpreter, George, he tells him the whole story. You know, this guy, he was run over by a tractor, he had a broken back. And Lenny, he's like something hits him. He says, just bring me the ants and the butterflies and the dead birds on the road. I'll lay hands on those things. I mean, he's like, it's like, I'm into this thing. He was totally changed. And so seeing that happen, I know it's the excitement, but there's also the character to develop with it. But what happened? A switch was flicked. All things. He says, if it can happen there, it can happen anywhere. So he went back to Australia and became a problem to the church there. He started, not really, He started. He wanted to start doing street ministry, which he did. He was out there feeding the hungry. He was praying for anything that moved, and he was expecting God to them to come out of their cages, you know. And yeah, so that's the passion of seeing that happen.
I would like to leave as much time because I'd like us to pray, obviously, for anybody who's got infirmities here today. But I'd also like to pray for our ministry team. And I know that for our ministry team, they've been faithful here and they've been doing it. But I believe in the impartation through laying on of hands. And so in just a little while, I'm going to ask the ministry team to come up. If you prepare yourself, you're on the ministry team. And I'm just going to ask Kieran Kelly just to pray one prayer over you for an impartation for them. We did this yesterday, and I loved what Kier said. He said, look, I'm happy to pray for impartation, but if you don't pray for someone within 72 hours, then we're wasting our time. So, and I, you know what, I commend you. That was nice, because too often in the church, especially in the charismatic church, we want to have the experience, but it's focused on me. I want the goosebumps. I want to have the encounter. I want to be taken to heaven. I want to see angels. I want to experience God. But we think that the anointing is then about, it's like the divine Hollywood. It's there to entertain me. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's given me this experience so that I can go minister. So that's why I want to focus primarily on the ministry team, because they've been doing this, but also because within 72 hours, you need to be laying hands on the sick and seeing them. Is the noise in my head bothering anyone? You need to see some movement. And I'm going to ask the ministry team, if you'd come up and just stand up front here, please. If you're on the ministry team at Northlands, why don't you come up front? Just while they're coming, we spoke about gifts of healings, and there are different gifts. There is miracles, which is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives, but there are gifts, multiple gifts of healings. Can you just talk to that briefly?
Yeah, the gifts of healing is the only multiple gift in the nine that are listed. So if you can imagine a branch with an orange on, a branch with an apple on, that's like prophecy, that's like discerning of spirits. But when it comes to gifts of healing, it's like a branch with a whole lot of grapes on it. So it's a bunch in one. And so with the gifts of healing, what is important is to discover your set, your quiver, your arrows for the bow, your gift set in the gifts of healing. For example, I take the country Botswana in Africa. There's a lot of dust, a lot of sand. It's a desert country, lots of reeds. And they spend a lot of time in boats fishing, and they get cut by reeds, the dust, and the sand, so they develop a lot of eye diseases. If you're a pastor in that country and had a church in that country, you would develop the skill of healing and the gift of healing to pray for diseases in eyes or blind eyes, because that's the compassion that's drawn out of you for that congregation, for those people there. Now, in you go to another country, they don't have problems in the eyes, and so you develop another set of gifts, different health, maybe eyes, ears, or throat, or because that's what's needed mostly there. And so I think, you know, a lot of time and damage is done in the church where you invite someone in who's got a certain skill of gifts and you say, you heal everything, but he doesn't. He's very gifted in that area of gifts of healing. Lester Sumrall said this. A woman came to him and said, Lester Sumrall, would you please pray for my ears. I'm partially deaf. And he said, no, I won't. My wife is better skilled in that area of healing. Would you please go to her? She has a greater success. And so learning that is that out of, It illustrates the set. So part of the discovery of laying hands on the sick, do the work of an evangelist, win souls, but in the process, you will fulfill your ministry, which means you'll discover your gift set. And so in winning souls is where you ignite the gifts of the Spirit upon your life. And obviously, if you're winning souls, if you can heal, if someone's healed, it's easier to lead them to the Lord. And so in the process of that healing, you suddenly realize, gosh, you know, I've done that once. That person got healed. Where's the other one like that? And so it builds confidence and boldness in you. And so it's discovering that in your life. And not to be disheartened when you pray for a deaf person, their ears don't open. Don't worry about it. Find someone who's gifted and had success at that. Learn from them. Get the compassion for it. and practice it with them until you're able to. So there is a multiple gift set in that to cover the 39 kinds of disease. And so those gifts of the gifts of healing, I believe there are 39 gifts in the gifts of healing set to cover every single disease, because he healed all the sick. And so it's there.
Would you guys, I'm just going to ask you to minister to this is our ministry team, and they're faithful, yeah, and they serve every week, so thank you to you folk. Would you just lay hands on them and impart more of a gift of healing, and then we're going to pray for the sick. So we're just going to take it there. Go for it.
Yeah, sorry, I'm just walking in front of you in the camera.
No, go ahead.
So we're going to have to come down there, right? Come, Cal. I was just reading this morning, Lord said to Moses, would you take the Spirit and put it upon the 70, the Spirit of God that's upon you, to put it on the 70 to make the burden lighter. Deuteronomy talks on Joshua had received the anointing from Moses and everyone listened to him. And so there is something about a transfer and release. It's done totally by faith because you cannot see this. And the simple act of laying on of hands, it's the fourth doctrinal pillar in Hebrews 6 foundations, lay hands on the sick, lay hands on, not only for that, but it's also done in endorsing eldership teams, eldership couples. But I also think it's in releasing, because Romans 1:11 says that I may impart to you a spiritual gift that both your faith and ours may be encouraged in the kingdom. So again, Paul couldn't get to a place, he says, I wish I could impart. And so there's something about that of releasing the anointing upon those that are desirous to take it, capture it, and walk with it. And so again, yes, so activate it. How do you activate it? There's a releasing, but you've got to activate it in you. So there may be the act of doing this, but actually now it's your responsibility. And that's why I said that 72 hours. So go hunting. It's hunting season. Soul-searching season. And so we're just going to simply go from one end to the other and trust God is going to do it. Yeah, I'm turning this off. I just pray not only that this is going to happen with the ministry team, but that there's a release of an anointing into the church to see more signs and wonders, more acts of mercy done upon people's lives, to see both salvations come and to see body, soul, and spirit set free by ministry of healing the sick, signs and wonders and miracles. Lord, I pray an activation of that today as we've been invited in. We release what we have into this church in Ephesians 4:11 capacity, that the spirit of the love and the compassion for the lost would increase, the temperature would go up, that the desire to see this happen be not only with this ministry team, but with every single one of us in this church. Cause us to be excited for those areas that the I can do becomes a common part of our language, saying instead of I wish we could do, the I can factor. In Jesus' name.
Just while Kieran and Carrie are ministering to the team, I just wanted to speak to the rest of us. I wonder if you would just check your own heart and say, Lord, I would like to see your power move through me. I would like to see the demonstration of the kingdom of God. When Jesus sent out the 12, when he sent out the 72, and when he sent out the church, he never ever commissioned anybody to preach the gospel without also commissioning them to heal the sick. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons, and tell them. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. So I wonder if you would just check your own heart and say, Lord, I would like you to move through me. But it's going to require a little bit of courage from you. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to whisper to you, why don't you just pray for that person? And you know what? Then it's on us. Because if that person is going to be healed, it's going to require you to go up in some sort of a manner that's not weird and say, I see that you're hurting. Do you mind if I pray for you? Because I know a God who heals, and lay hands on that man, declare healing in Jesus' name. And the biggest challenge that most of us have is unbelief not only wants to rob from you, but it wants to create a cage that holds you immobile. Unbelief and fear are really are cage builders. They're not trying to just rob you. They're trying to get you immobilized so that the power of God cannot work through you. And so I'd just like to just say, if you're sitting there and you need healing or you'd like the Lord to move through you in healing, why don't you just close your eyes and say, Lord, just break this cage off my heart and begin to move in me. Because I think there are miracles and healings and wonders that the Lord wants to do through all of us together. Every single one of us in that case. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you break this cage that unbelief has tried to build around my heart. That you break, Lord, this bondage that fear tries to keep me in. Deliver us, Lord, as a people, completely from fear, unbelief. And Holy Spirit, we're asking for great wisdom along with great boldness to know how to engage, Lord, with our community who are hurting. You call them sheep without a shepherd, harassed and wounded. And you've sent us out, Lord, into the same place as you sent your son. You said, go into all the world and preach this gospel and heal the sick. Lord, I ask for hundreds of testimonies this week. Hundreds of testimonies for hundreds of people. And Lord, I pray that we'd be astounded at how remarkably easy it is and how quickly sickness bows the knee to Jesus, and that, Lord, there would be a beautiful release of power and healing and salvation this week in our community. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Now, we'd like to pray for the sick. And if you are hurting in any way, I'm going to ask you to stand up and just come and stand in front of one of the ministry team. And we're going to pray for you and trust God to break out. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to add the words of knowledge that the ministry team had this morning. So I'm going to ask them to put that up on the screen. And these are the words that the ministry team had this morning. This is our habit, as you know, every week we have words of knowledge. The ministry team are going to say, Lord, what's on your heart? And that doesn't mean that you can only come up if you're listed up there. It's just that's like an injection of faith to those people whose condition is up there. But if you have any form of sickness or disease in your body, I'm going to invite you to come up front, and the ministry team would love to just minister to you and see the Lord break through. All right? I'm going to close the service then officially now, and I just wanted to mention, I'd had a few people come up to me and ask and said, we would like to make a contribution to Kieran Kelly's ministry because they are itinerant ministers who travel around, and obviously we're going to bless them and honor them for their time they've spent here, but quite a few people came and said, we'd like to just stand by them. It's one of the ways we can say we appreciate what you're doing and we want to give you honor for the years of faithfulness to our King. So if you want to do that, I'm going to encourage you to go onto our website where we usually give the online giving, and there'll be tithes and offerings and all of those things, but you'll find a drop-down option that says guest minister, and you can make that out you can just put it whatever you're feeling like the Lord requires, and we'll just know that if it comes in this week, it's meant for Kieran Kelly. And that's the way you do it. So if you'd like to make a contribution there and you'd like to just join us in blessing them, then that's what you can do during the week. And so that's that. So let me pray, close the service officially, but then we're going to see the Lord just break some sickness off some people. So Father, we thank you for this time and this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for these days that we're living in. Make them, Lord, just like an avalanche of excitement, Lord, an ever-increasing victorious tide. And bring forth, Lord, life and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ through us in Jesus' name. Those are not the words from today. Okay.
Okay, a man burdened by financial issues, a mother concerned about her young child's well-being, right rotator cuff, someone feeling burdened, someone feeling desperate, headaches, salvation of spirit, soul, and body, weariness or a need for refreshing, someone named Joe, and then prophetic words of encouragement or anything else.
Praise God. Thanks for being with us. God bless you. If you're not here for the ministry, you're most welcome to stay, but otherwise we'll see you next week. Thanks.